Let's bow our hearts with a word of prayer before we come around the word today. Father, we thank you for your goodness. I was just saying to Rob out in the kitchen there a minute ago, we Christians tend to forget how miraculous our lives become. We live in a world that's just foreign to people who have never been Christians. And somehow we tend to forget and appreciate the goodness of God in our lives day by day. And Rob was just reminding me this week of how miraculous God has moved in my family's life, just in this last week. And so, Father, we gather here this morning to sense and to have you touch us with your presence. Lord, we don't want to leave here today without some encounter with you. Lord, if we go away from here today without an encounter of some sort, then we might as well have just gone to the club. Or not have come at all. So Father, somehow in the midst of our humble, meager words, how can we possibly use words to describe and give praise to you? For you are so great. But Lord, we try our best. And so thank you, Father, for your presence here today to touch each and every life and to meet every need. In your precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, glory to God. Well, today we continue on in our series entitled 1 and 2 Timothy. Today is part 8 of our introduction, and I've entitled it, The Journey Must Have a Goal. The journey must have a goal. Last week we heard how evangelist Billy Graham had written in his very last book, Nearing Home, Life, Faith and Finishing Well. And he'd written about the footsteps of our individual journeys in life and whether or not our footsteps would be worth following. It's worth considering, isn't it? Will our footsteps be worth following? Now, although Mr. Graham was directing most of his thoughts towards the older generation, the consideration of one's footsteps in life should be something we all remain conscious of as we journey along, irrespective of our age. Mr. Graham concludes that if we are following the footsteps of the Lord Jesus Christ, then our bridges will be built upon the solid rock of his foundation. And therefore, we have every right to conclude, yes, our footsteps are worth following, for Christ alone lifts our cares and lightens our burdens. Of course, if people are following our footsteps, then by deduction, we just happen to be out in front. True? And when we're out in front, then all eyes are on us. Which led a dear friend of mine to ask me once, how do we know we're leading the way? How do you know you're leading the way? How do we know that we're leading the way? And to which I gave him some deep psychological answer. And when I had finished, however, my friend just looked at me confused, totally confused. What the heck did he just say? And then he said to me, no, you're wrong. He says, you know whether you're leading the way because you're always being kicked in the backside. Now that made sense to me. Ever been kicked in the backside? You're leading the way. But as Billy Graham alluded to be a good leader, we must also be following in the footsteps of another good leader. And in the case of Christians, that leader just happens to be the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. Let me add this. To follow someone as faithfully as I'm proposing to you here this morning, means we must trust them implicitly. Not only is Jesus trustworthy, but he becomes our goal in life. And just in case you missed it, I'll say that once more. Not only is he trustworthy, but Jesus becomes our goal in life. And so the first man to follow Jesus Christ and preach his gospel to we Gentiles was the Apostle Paul. And Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:15 and 16, "This is a faithful saying, Timothy, and worthy to be accepted as true. Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners, of whom I just happen to be the worst. Yet, it was because of my sinfulness I obtained mercy from the Lord, so that in me first, writes Paul, Jesus Christ might demonstrate how faith must be patient, persistent, selfless, forgiving, in other words, long-suffering. And my life, therefore, is to be a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Jesus Christ for everlasting life." Let me ask you the question. Are we those who would believe hereafter in Jesus Christ? Are we the people Paul was talking about? No? Okay, no one. Okay, there we go. So I'm talking about those people out there in another place. But those who do follow, and I have to admit I'm one, and there's another one, I've got two. There's two of us here. Three now. Four? No, any more? Any more on four? Five, six, seven, eight, nine, okay, now we're talking. We're alive. Look, I forgive you, it's the cold. You've just woken up. It's 10 to 11. You've just woken up. I forgive you. It was the cold, I know. But we should be forming our lives on the pattern that Christ set in Paul. Paul tells us this. And that his life, of course, would be everlasting life. In other words, Paul says to Timothy and to everyone else, "I'm leading the way for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Therefore, follow in my footsteps." That's what Paul is saying. And for the past 2,000 years, from Jesus to Paul to Timothy, and flowing on down to us today, Christians follow the footsteps of faithful people and who themselves have followed Christ according to Paul's gospel, that is, Paul's pattern, Paul's example. And with the faithfulness of these Christian leaders leaving behind footsteps worthy to be followed, then new Christians have fallen in behind them, following their footsteps before becoming leaders themselves. And thereby the longevity of the gospel of Jesus Christ has not only survived, but has grown beyond every expectation. Yet having said that, no two journeys in Christ are ever the same. No two journeys in Christ are ever the same. We may hold to Paul's gospel pattern, but our experiences along the way are most likely very different from his or Timothy's or our neighbours. But each journey must, by necessity, be filled with patience, persistence, selflessness, say the one again, selflessness, and forgiveness. Or in other words, long suffering. No matter whether our Christian journey ranges from bad to good, or somewhere in between, from persecuted to pampered, from poor to grandiose, from being unnoticed to the limelight, insignificant to prominent, quiet to very busy, from dangerous to safe. It doesn't matter. We often hear people say, "He or she died so young." They died so young. They had a dreadful life. It's so unfair. It's just not right that they've been treated like that. And the list goes on. But with the knowledge that Jesus Christ is our goal, and death ushers us into his presence, and of course the good life for eternity, then we can and should view life on earth as simply temporary, or a trial, or the like, whether it be a long life or a short life, good or bad, etc., etc. And this earthly journey prepares us for the permanent part of our life, that is, in heaven with the Lord. Consequently, I believe every journey must have a goal. Every journey must have a goal. But Pastor, what about a baby that is aborted in the womb or dies, or a child that dies as a young person? How do they get a chance to set a goal in life? Family, all I know is this. The God we serve is a good God. And his desires towards us are for good and not for bad. And we will get all the answers to those very difficult questions when we get there. A journey without a goal, a journey without a purpose, is not a journey at all. It's more like floating in a sea of confusion and despair. Such a life is going nowhere, least of all to heaven. Yet today, most young people don't understand what a real life journey is all about. You're now listening to me, young people? Most young people don't really understand what a real life journey is all about. Instead, they're not just floating on a sea of confusion and despair, they're sinking in it. And they're sinking in it because they haven't been taught to follow in the footsteps of a worthy leader. Instead, we ask them, that is our young generation, what they want. What do you want, Johnny? Tell us what you want, mate. Thus turning them into premature leaders who aren't really leaders at all. Family, young people don't know what they want. At 64, and there's still a great deal of contention over whether or not that is my real age, I still don't know what I want to be when I grow up. Are you a bit like that? So how on earth could young people know what they want? They haven't lived enough life yet. Our present bunch of community leaders have, in many ways, failed our young generation. For we've failed to teach them what they need rather than ask them what they want. Trouble is, our leaders don't know what they or we need either. For in truth, they've lost sight of the critical importance of a faith in Jesus Christ. That's what's happened. Subsequently, our leaders have failed our younger generation for not teaching them to follow after capable and upstanding leaders in our community. In other words, worthy leaders. Jesus Christ being at the very top of the leadership tree. Are you getting this, young people? Sadly, they seem to be doing everything to keep our kids, this is the community leaders, all the leadership in our nation, they seem to be doing everything to keep our kids away from knowing anything about the greatest man to have ever walked on planet Earth. It's reprehensible. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, telling them in 1 Corinthians 9 verse 24, "Don't you know that those who run in a race all run? But only one receives the prize." Let me say that again. Don't you know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Therefore, says Paul, run so that you may obtain that prize. I'll rephrase it. journey along your life towards that goal, so that in and do it in such a way that when the time comes, you will get that goal rewarded to you. And this scriptural reality is a key to growing a healthy, a safe, and a fulfilled society. Now, a young girl called Bethany McElroy, a young girl who I would suggest has her head screwed on properly, writes in a recent article, Baby Boomers. Now, most of us older people are the baby boomers. She says, that's we mature people here today. We were once taught when we were kids, play to win. But we've gone and taught our children, play to have fun. See the difference? Sadly, for many young people entering adulthood these days, the truth that we must all compete for a prize is a complete shock to them. I know, I used to play Aussie Rules when I was a kid, but you know, we used to battle hard to win the game. I remember one game, you know, Aussie Rules, they get big scores, yeah? I remember one game, we lost 1-0. That was a hard game. 1-0. But you know what they do with a lot of the young footballs these days? They don't even keep score. Are you having fun, Johnny? Mary? No one's competing anymore for a prize. As Christian leaders, how can we teach this new generation, a generation that is hungry for purpose? How can we teach them to contend for the faith of Jesus Christ? How can we teach them to compete passionately in life's race, that they might run to win the prize of eternal life on offer from God? How can we do this? I want to tell a story about my brother-in-law, who always sings my praises, and this morning I want to sing his praises. When he was a young fella, he went to BBC in Brisbane, you know, Brisbane Boys College. And that school hadn't won the head of the river for umpteen years, if my memory serves me right. And John was in the senior crew, And they trained and trained in the eights. You know, the eights, you know, the big eights rowing. I was around when this happened. Deborah and I were friends in those days. It's true. We were friends back then. Anyway, so, but John would, his training regime was so intense because they were so set on winning that race, the head of the river. Because these days they don't even have the race in the river anymore, they have it out at some dam. But these days they used to wait for the tide, because the Brisbane River has a tide, and they'd wait for the eights would compete when the tide was at the turn. And he would tell me that they would train so hard that he would absolutely vomit and almost black out. They were that passionate about winning this race, this head of the river for the school, the one that hadn't won for a long time. And there's a good ending to the story. They won! Hallelujah! For most young people today, indeed for many people in our age, in our world today, such determination towards winning the faith race, which is a lot more important than winning the head of the river, or just about anything for that matter, such a journey of purpose has become completely foreign to them. People have lost the plot in regards to setting a goal and moving toward it. And this is probably why we have so few young people in our churches today. No goal translates into no hope. And without hope, life has no purpose. And if you have no purpose, then you'll have no ambition. And you'll just float on a sea of confusion and despair. And eventually you'll sink in it. Now, Bethany McElroy, she goes on to say this. Painted high on the concrete wall of her elementary school, next to a friendly cartoon character, were the words, "If you had fun, you won." That was what was written on her wall in her element. If you had fun, you won. McElroy writes, at elementary school, we all received trophies whether we failed or succeeded. All that mattered at our school was that we tried. Therefore, participating became a substitute for, and the closest thing to, achieving or reaching a goal. In their zeal to teach us affirmation and fair treatment, writes McElroy, our well-meaning baby boomer teachers and parents nurtured us on unfounded self-esteem, as opposed to humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God that in his good time he might lift us up. That's the opposite. Self-esteem and humble are two opposites. They are not compatible. And it seems that by preaching self-esteem, it has squashed or squelched our natural human inclination to pursue a goal. And thereby, it has spawned a generation that casually dismisses both success and failure. Floating on a sea of, you understand? She says, consequently, this new younger generation is starving for something more than just a need to take part in something just to have fun. They're searching for something so much more than having fun just because they participated. They're searching for more than that. Don't get me wrong. Now, I know it's very important to participate. But the inner man longs for achievement. Kids may be deceived, but they're not stupid. After a while, they'll work it out. Hey, we're not winners. We haven't won any races. We've never stood on the winner's dais and been rewarded with a prize. You ever been at a school speech night and watched everyone receive a prize, but you yourself got none? Have you ever been there? Can you remember how you felt? It was good to be there, but you didn't get a prize. And so these younger people remain hungry. In fact, they're starving for purpose in life. For you see, all humans long to be recognized as having individual value or worth. We're all the same. The result is a recognition frenzy, writes McElroy. A frenzy that has turned an entire generation into collectors rather than victors. We collect followers on social media and measure our self-worth by the amount of attention we gain through that process. I've been guilty of that myself. Chris has done a wonderful job with our Facebook page. And I got excited at the fact that we were starting to get important because we had 18,000 plus people following it. I was starting to gauge our, you know what I mean, wrong. And personally, and I might add this, rather than measuring our self-worth by the amount of attention we gain on social media, the look at me mentality, anyone watch that show? We should instead be measuring our self-worth through the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we should all be placing our faith. For you see, God views his faithful children as precious. You are already precious. Precious in his sight. Indeed, so precious that he sent his one and only eternal and sinless Son to die a substitutionary and dreadful death on Calvary's cross, so that by faith we, those who are his precious children, that we might gain God's gracious gift of eternal life. McElroy continues, Ralph Waldo Emerson's philosophy that life is a journey, not a destination, has now decayed into life is all about the journey. Who cares about the goal? And that's what's happening in our world today. Children, when you go back to school on Monday, just be aware how you're being taught. It's very subtle. It's all about the journey. Who cares about a goal? That's wrong. Wrong, wrong, wrong. Unfortunately, with the eyes of a whole generation now fixed on the journey and not upon a fixed goal, we wander through life having fun and collecting participation badges. Consequently, it becomes obvious that such an emphatic statement made by the Apostle Paul to the Corinthian church about running a race to win a prize makes no sense to this new generation of millennials. It's like a foreign language to them. But when we're taught that the goalposts must shift all the time, and the concept of winning is relative to an individual's interpretation, then the idea of an absolute truth becomes frightening to them. In fact, abhorrent to one's thinking. And when that type of thinking becomes the dominant thought, then we're a society in deep, deep trouble. Our only saving grace is that every human being is created to seek purpose. And that purpose must be secured in something that is unchanging. Something in which we can anchor our hope. And that's the story of the gospel. Therefore, with our hope unfazed, a major part of every Christian's journey is to continue reaching out to a lost world, a confused and a despairing world, offering them the solution to their dilemma, a solution that involves affirming their self-worth through the eyes of God and wrapped up in an unchanging message of redemption, the message of the cross, and to sow it with love into the hearts of these unsettled souls, that at the very least we might save some of them. Does that make sense, or we lost you all? Family, the goal of every journey here on earth is entry to heaven. Oh, what a day it will be when finally we too reach that day when we can declare, as did the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 4 verses 6 through 8, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." Can you put yourself in those shoes at the moment? This is a day when you know you may only have moments to live. This is a day when you may only have hours to live. This is a day where you know you're only here for a very, very, very short time. "For I am now ready to be offered," is your confession. "And the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness." What a statement of faith that is. "Which the Lord, the righteous judge himself, shall give me at that day." But Paul then goes on to say, "But not only me, but unto all them that love his appearing." Here again, loves the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christians, are we really looking forward to that particular day I just described, when we know our departure from this life is at hand? And if so, will we be able to say with confidence, "I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith, I have longed for the appearing of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and I know he will reward me with a crown of righteousness"? Can we honestly see ourselves in that picture? I hope so. And so, to everyone listening to this message, allow me to repeat another passage of Scripture written by the Apostle Paul and written for our encouragement and edification, particularly as we journey toward that day we have just described. But before I get there, let me say this. It makes no matter where we are presently as we walk along the pathway of life's journey. It makes no matter where we are right now. We may think we're bad. We may think we're good. We may be experiencing persecution. We may be enjoying the pamperings of life. We may be poor, or we may be living a grandiose life. We may think we're unnoticed, unappreciated, and we may be sitting perhaps on top of life's limelight. We may see ourselves as insignificant. We may hold the office of prominence. We may be living life quietly. We may be living life's busy lane. We may be in real danger for our life, or we may be living somewhere safe and secure. It makes no difference. This scripture I'm about to read, written by the Apostle Paul, is all for us. Are you ready for it? Philippians 3:13, 14. Brethren, he writes, I do not know everything about Christ Jesus, but because I'm apprehended by him. Friends, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have been apprehended by him. He has called you to this faith. You didn't make this plan yourself. You didn't decide this yourself. Because I'm apprehended by him, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind me and reaching forth unto those things which are before me, I press toward the mark, the goal, for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I want you to receive that scripture. That is your individual personal scripture today. What is it? Philippians 3 verse? Go home. 13 and 14. Go home and read it and say, this is me. This is me. I've been apprehended by Christ. I'm going to forget about those things which I've up until yesterday, they're all gone. I'm now pressing towards the mark, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Family and friends, Paul is saying to us, regrets and failures will always anchor us in the past. Draw a line in the sand and forget them. Instead, focus on Jesus and his reward of eternal life. Remind ourselves daily of the Lord's promises and aim our life hitting the bullseye. The important thing is not to give up on faith. If today we think we're messed up, then remember tomorrow is another day. We can always improve upon our report cards. If you're not a Christian yet, you happen to be here today, then winning Christ by faith is the greatest prize on offer here in this life. Therefore, heed the high calling of God and run your race to win Jesus and make him your trophy and proudly display him upon your heart as you journey on in this life. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for today's message. I thank you, Lord, that there's something being said here today which will spur me on to something better tomorrow. And whether I fully understood this morning's message or not, Lord, I know it had something to do with this bloke called Jesus. He seems to be very important. Indeed, he's the answer to any question that can ever be asked. Jesus is the answer. I used to think that was a stupid statement, but it's not. It's true. Father, help us today, Lord. Touch each and every heart here today, Lord. If we have a need, and I know there are many needs here today, I don't even have to have a show of hands. That's a word of knowledge. It's a very low word of knowledge because I know we all have needs. Meet every need here today, Lord. Meet every need here today, Lord. Don't let one soul go home here today without being touched by the Holy Spirit. And so, Father, I thank you, Lord, for your goodness, and we exalt your holy name.